Christian greetings to each of you. Certainly appreciated those devotional thoughts as we think about the church and the building and our part in the work of God's kingdom. And as we evaluate our work, whether it's of wood, hay, and stubble or stone, and that which God can bless and that which can be tried with fire. We're gathered together this evening for a very special service. It's a service where we come together twice a year ahead of our communion service, and we call this a council service. And Brother Iyer already alluded to this, that it's a time of sharing a testimony of our walk, and it's a time when we look inside and we take inventory of what our life has been. We're here to give a testimony of our actual walk with God the last 6 months. It's really, really what it is. It's not a testimony to confirm our intentions of the next 6 months, but it's a time to give testimony to what happened the last 6 months. In our human weaknesses, and in this life of where we live with the constant battle of maintaining our Christian life, we find ourselves many times falling short of where we'd like to be, and so we like to give expression to what we intend to do or what we'd like to do, but the service tonight is not for that. Now, it's maybe a part of that, maybe partly. We need good intentions, we need commitment. But really, we're gathered together to share a testimony of where our life has been, where our walk has taken us the last 6 months. It's also a time to share testimony of where the decisions of our heart have taken us the last 6 months. Have you walked faithfully with your Heavenly Father? Have you exemplified Christ in the decisions and activities of your life? And so the answers that you can give to these questions and that you will give later on this evening are largely determined by evaluating who has been sitting on the throne of your heart. It's really that simple. It's really not all that complicated. And so we're simply giving testimony to who has been sitting on the throne of our heart. I'd like to think about this thought this evening of the throne of your heart. It's the title of the message, The Throne of Your Heart. And let's just think for a few minutes about an earthly throne. Now, if you went to Washington, D.C., and toured the White House, you didn't see the president sitting on a throne as such. In our land and in this country, the president is not necessarily residing on a throne. He has his abode in Washington, D.C. He has his particular quarters there, his office is there, but he doesn't necessarily have a throne. And in the way the government is set up, in fact, he does not even have supreme rule over what happens, but he is somewhat accountable, he is somewhat accountable to those who are set underneath him, and they need to give their approval or disapproval to the suggestions and the ideas that he has. Typically, kings who sat on thrones and governments and nations that had a throne, a literal throne where the king sat, was a nation where the king was considered sovereign. And he was the one that sat on that throne, and what he willed and what he wished and what he determined to be is exactly what happened. He had the power and he had the authority and he had the ability to demand and to see it through that whatever he so wished and desired was carried out. Thrones were very honored places. It's where the king sat. It's a place where you didn't mess with that, as it were, because the king had the authority to do with you whatever he so willed. In 2 Corinthians, or in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, you don't need to turn to this, but this was the time when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon's kingdom, and she was so overwhelmed by what she saw. She had come to check to see if the things that she had heard about Solomon's kingdom were so. And she came and she said, I didn't even know the half. And in verse 8, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. Now, this is maybe a little bit of a sideline thought, but did you notice that the Queen of Sheba recognized that Solomon was sitting as king of God's kingdom? He was sitting on his throne. And then in verses, over here in verses 17 through 19, it said this about the throne of the king, King Solomon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place. Stays were some kind of a railing or armrest. And two lions standing by the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side, on the one side and on the other upon the six steps, there was not the like made in any kingdom. And it was quite a throne. And it was a throne that was an indication of wealth. And it was a throne that was an indication of blessing. And it was a throne that, I don't know what God thought about Solomon building a throne like this, but it was an indication of God's blessing to him. And when you couple that with the observations of the Queen of Sheba and how that she saw that his servants served him and honored him and respected him, and it says that she saw how King Solomon ascended up to worship the Lord in the temple, and she was overwhelmed. And here Solomon sat upon this throne of ivory that was set up. There were six steps that led up to it. It was overlaid with gold. And there were these lions that stood by representing strength and power and security and protection. And that was Solomon's kingdom, was a picture of the way God intended a kingdom to function. They were God-honoring. And that was initially. And then later on we know that Solomon fell away from serving the Lord with all his heart. And so in the Old Testament times and in kingdoms today where there's a throne, where there's a king that sits on the throne, the one on the throne had the last and final word. We know that in the story of Esther, the king could either hold out the golden scepter and accept her, or he had the power, he had the authority to hold that scepter out at his whim or wish, whatever he so desired to do. And we know that God was able to move in the hearts of the king. But they had the last and final word. His will ruled. He had the authority and power to demand his decisions be carried out. And any challenge to his word resulted in his unwilling servants being bumped off. In other words, if someone challenged his authority, their life could be easily taken away. Their hesitancy to yield cost them their lives many times. And his rule sometimes was simply whim and his own hasty desire. But he had that authority and he had that power to demand his own will. He was on the throne and he was the supreme ruler of his kingdom. Now that's the picture of an earthly kingdom, where a king ruled and a king sat upon his throne. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 43. I'd like to read a few verses here. I want to say that there's much about these chapters in Ezekiel that I do not understand completely. And the prior passage gives the description of a future temple. And keep in mind that a temple was what? A temple was the place where men worshiped, where they came before the Lord of heaven, and they brought their sacrifices, and they poured out their hearts to the Lord there, and they worshiped him. And it's where God came down and dwelt with his people. In chapter 43, it says this, "And afterwards he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters." Now this was a vision that Ezekiel had. "And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east." Now, I'm very much open to your input into a few comments I make about this passage, and I'd be glad to hear your thoughts on this, but he talks here about this east gate and the glory of the Lord coming in from the east. Jesus, no doubt, rode into Jerusalem from the east. And as he entered as a king. But we know that Jesus came and he had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But he didn't come into Jerusalem to take on the national and the earthly kingship. He went on to the cross to there span the gap between God and man, to span the gap between the heart of God and the heart of men. Verse 5, "So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever." And then he goes on to, well, let's just think about, notice a few things about this passage. I believe that this passage is prophetic and may also have dual prophetic implications, but it's certainly referring to the coming of the Messiah. And that Jesus was going to come and he was going to establish a new kingdom and a new throne. God was disappointed in the kings of the nations and the kings of Israel. They had disappointed him. They had led God's people into whoredom and into wickedness and into idolatry. He says here in verse 7, "Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no longer defile." It was a new kingdom that was being prophesied. It was a time when Jesus would come and usher in a new kingdom. And it was not a national kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. The kings would no longer defile the land. There would be a political change. And if you go on through the rest of these, the following verses, Ezekiel was called to take an evangelistic message to the people of Israel, and God was again calling them to repentance and calling them to instead of giving their hearts to the kings of this earth who had taken them into abomination, and giving their heart to his lordship and his rule so that he could again bless them. The children of Israel had dethroned God in their hearts, and he was also dethroned nationally and politically. And he would send his only begotten son to again establish his throne. This time, rather than a national throne, he would establish a spiritual throne in the hearts and lives of anyone who would accept his kingship. It was no longer confined to the children of Israel. It was no longer a group of people that were following Christ because Christ lived there among them, but it was for whosoever will. And it was a message that went out to all the world. And so he would establish a spiritual throne in the hearts and lives of anyone who would accept his kingship. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now I want you to think about and to remember that the title of the message is The Throne of Your Heart. And we're trying to look at and see from Scripture how that Jesus came to set up a heavenly kingship, a spiritual kingship, and that kingship or that kingdom is derived of you and I. It's derived of those who accept Christ as Lord and make him Lord of our life and allow him to be on the throne of our hearts. And as we go through this message, I'd like to look at a number of different verses. And in the end, we want to notice some challenges, and we want to notice just a few points in relation to Christ being King of our heart. But I want all of us this evening to largely look at our own life and evaluate who has been on the throne of our heart. Who is there today and who has been there the last 6 months? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice the characteristics of this kingdom. It was a kingdom of peace. Jesus came, let me say this first. Earthly kingships were not characterized by princes of peace. Earthly kings and nations are characterized by getting all they can get and defending their rule and defending their law. And they're not rulers of peace. Jesus would come as an example of peace. He would come as the Prince of Peace, the leader in peace. His name shall be called Wonderful. The word wonderful means a miracle. Jesus came in a miracle. He had a miracle birth. Counselor means an advisor, or it's also has this word that means to resolve as part of this Hebrew word. And Jesus came to solve problems. He came to resolve issues. He came to be the Lord of our life. He came to sit on the throne of our heart because he wants to resolve problems. He's a counselor. He wants to bring solutions to problems and problems in relationships. And he wants to bring solutions to the conflict of our own hearts and lives. He's this kind of a king that came and wants to be sitting on the throne of our heart. Malachi chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And that in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And this was the kind of kingdom that Jesus was bringing. It was a kingdom of healing. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. He shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. It was where people would flourish under his lordship and under his kingship. And there would be healing, and there would be growth, and there would be fatness of spiritual soul. And there would be fathers and mothers who more than anything else wanted to see their children walk with the Lord. Hearts that are turned towards spiritual fathers. It was a new kingship that Jesus was bringing in. Jesus told the disciples in John 14 that he needs to go away so the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in the hearts and lives of the believers. He said that I'm going to need to go away. So many times, and I feel this way many times, that it would be so nice to have Jesus here. It'd be so nice to have Jesus among us. And we could watch him, and we could see how he responds to conflict, and we could see how he responds to ridicule, and we could see how he reaches out and touches the hearts and lives of the outcasts. But Jesus told the disciples that I need to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in, within the hearts of each individual. And really what he was saying is that we're all one. The Holy Spirit and I are one. And as the Spirit is able to come and dwell in your hearts, I'll be there with you. I'm going to be there to lead and to direct you and to bring comfort to your hearts. In chapter 14 and verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In John chapter 1, as John the Baptist was talking about the coming of Jesus and referred to him as the Word, reading just a few verses here, verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, notice this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, to them gave he authority, to them gave he the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. And then in verse 17 he says, for the law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses, and then we have the word but, which indicates there's a contrast in the thought. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It was a new law. It was a higher law. It was a law that was holier, and it was a law that was going to reach down into the hearts and lives of those that allowed Christ to be Lord of their life. It was a law of grace and truth. This law was different than any other law that was ever given. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. God came down there in the Mount Sinai and he wrote the law on the stones with his own finger. The law was written there and it was a law that wasn't going to change. In fact, those Ten Commandments, the law that God wrote there, still hasn't changed today. Jesus came to establish the law. He came to add to the law, not to take away from that law. But he says here that Christ came so that he could write this law of grace and truth in our hearts, on fleshly tables of the heart. On fleshly tables of the heart. And you know, it's all a question of who's on the throne of our heart, isn't it? You say, well, how is that done? How does God come down and write on the fleshly tables of our heart? Well, when he's on the throne, then this law of grace and truth is in our hearts. It's written there, and it's established there. And it's the law that guides our life, and it's the law that directs our decisions. And it's the law that guides our choices in the moments of temptation. And in the moments when it seems like we don't have much time to choose and to decide. It's this law of grace and truth that directs our thoughts and guides us. It was a law that was different than any other law ever given. Jesus came to establish a throne of righteousness, and it's a kingdom that is set up and established in our hearts. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This evening, God is waiting, and he's wanting us, and he's longing for us to stay with him and to follow through with him and to walk with him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the family of God now consisted of those who served and worshiped God from the heart. As Jesus came and established this kingdom of holiness and of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Remember that I said in the beginning that the king held out the scepter to those with whom he what? He accepted. He held out the scepter to those with whom he accepted. He held out the scepter to those that back in that day, for whatever reason, he decided to allow them to talk and allow them to share their petition. Jesus' throne is forever and ever. It's a scepter of righteousness. And so Jesus holds out that scepter. He accepts those who are ready to walk a righteous life, who are ready to walk a holy life, who are ready to allow him to have to sit on the throne of their heart, where the law of righteousness, where the law of grace and truth is able to be established, and it's able to find lodging there, and it's able to produce fruit from that life and from that heart. Psalm 47 and verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. It's a throne of holiness. Psalm 94 and verse 20 asks this question, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Now I've been alluding all along to this idea and to this thought of our heart's throne. I'd like you to just think about your own life. We were talking about kingdoms. We were talking about earthly kingdoms. We were talking about then next about the kingdom that Christ came to establish. And Brother Ira in the devotional talked about the church and the importance of the church. And Jesus came to establish this spiritual kingdom that today we know of as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're looking at that in our Sunday school lessons, how the church was born and how the church was established by the apostles. And it's a broader kingdom, as it were. But the church is made up of individual hearts, individual lives, individual persons that have a heart and someone sitting on that throne. Someone sitting on the throne of our heart. And so let's just think about our own lives. There's a throne there. Someone is sitting on this throne, and whoever is sitting on the throne is dictating what happens in your world and in your life. It dictates your viewpoints and your perspectives. It dictates the decisions that you make and the choices that you make. It dictates the places you go and the people that you relate to. It dictates the kind of words that come out of your mouth. And so we have one of two rulers that are ruling on the throne of our heart. It's either self and the God of this world, or it's the Lordship of Christ. It's just really simple tonight. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence. Take care of your heart. Guard your heart. Be careful what comes into your heart. Watch the thoughts and the attitudes that you meditate on. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Our lives give direct expression to the contents of our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34 and verse 35, he talked there to the Pharisees, and he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" And then he makes this statement, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And he's simply saying that what's in there comes out in expression. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And so this evening we have our hearts. And we have this throne that someone is on. See, we sang this song this evening, "People of the Living God." And this song was written about the experience of Ruth and Naomi. And in the depths of Ruth's heart was this battle that was going on as to who she was going to allow be on the throne of her heart. And she saw the life of Naomi, her mother-in-law. And she heard about the people of God. And she saw the faith of her mother-in-law, and she said, "There's something there. There's something about that faith. There's something there that's solid. There's something that has guided Naomi's life through hardship and through trial and through difficulty." Naomi, I don't believe, was a woman who went to Moab and lived there and lived like a Moabite. I don't believe she did. But while she was there at the decision of her husband, and while maybe her sons found wives among the Moabites, but maybe they even became involved in some of the Moabite activity, Naomi, I believe, lived a faithful life. She was a godly, God-fearing woman. And Ruth was able to see that. "I have sought the world around, paths of sin and sorrow trod, peace and comfort nowhere found. Now to you my spirit turns. Turns a fugitive unblessed. Brethren, where your altar burns, oh, receive me into rest. Lonely I no longer roam, like the cloud, the wind, the wave. Where you dwell shall be my home, where you die shall be my grave. Mine the God whom you adore, your Redeemer shall be mine. Earth can fill my soul no more, every idol I resign." And that song and the life of Ruth is just a beautiful picture of exactly what happens when someone makes a decision to allow Christ to be on the throne of their heart. And it's why we can live faithful for Him. It's why we can have a testimony of peace tonight, because Christ sits on the throne. He's the one that guides and directs our motives and our actions. He's the one who makes it possible so that we can be a part of His kingdom and work in His kingdom. We can sing for the elderly, and we can bring cheer to those that are struggling. We can point others to Christ, because Christ sits on the throne of our heart. I like to think about just a couple of challenges of our nature. We have this human nature that all of us reckon with and all of us deal with. And all of us have this human nature, and too often we give our human nature way too much room. But I just have four challenges. Number one is that our nature desires to be its own boss. That's just the way it is. We want to be our own boss, and our human nature wants to do that. We want to be our own ruler. Secondly, we are very skeptical of advice by nature. We are very skeptical to allow others and people of God, and we're skeptical to allow someone to have the throne of our heart. Before I became a Christian, I battled with that. I didn't want to give up because I didn't want to let someone else be the ruler of my life. Thirdly, our nature avoids and cringes away from correction. And we know that when we allow Christ to have the throne of our heart, a part of that is that it's contrary to our human nature, and it brings conflict, and it brings correction. He brings correction to our hearts and our lives. And fourthly, our nature more readily accepts worldly popular opinion than godly advice, which counters our own will. That's just the nature that we have. And last of all, who is sitting on the throne of your heart? I have four points that I'd just like to quickly go over. These are just a few points that came to my mind in relation to our service this evening, in relation to Christ being in the throne of our hearts. And it's certainly not all-inclusive, and there's just a lot of practical applications that we could make to how this applies to our lives, to my life. And you need to make that to your life. But number one, salvation comes through a willing change of heart. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so salvation comes through the experience of the heart and the decision of the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so for Christ to be Lord of our life, it needs to start in our heart. It doesn't come by reform to church standards. It doesn't come by reform to parents' standards. It doesn't come by just trying to be a good person. But it comes when in our heart we say no to our flesh and we say yes to God. And we say, I want you to be Lord of my life and on the throne of my heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Secondly, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. But here Jesus was, and I say he was challenged. It really wasn't a difficult question for him at all. But the man that was asking the question thought he was going to give Jesus a really hard question. And I believe that I have the wrong reference down. We have this same passage in Mark chapter 12. But I'm looking for the passage where Jesus was The lawyer came to Jesus and said, ask him what the greatest commandment is. I am in the right chapter. If I would just go to the verses that I have in my notes here, I would be all right. I'm looking at the wrong verses. In verse 34, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And Jesus said that this is the greatest commandment. And he said it's that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And in Mark he says, with all thy strength. And brothers and sisters, tonight there's nothing else left. There's no room for self. There's no room for earthly pleasure. There's no room for our carnal will. When Christ is on the throne and we love him, and the adoration of our heart is to him, then we're going to be worshiping him and serving him and living for him and promoting him and telling others about him. We're going to be burdened and we're going to care about it when people are living outside of God and apart from him. And Jesus was saying here that our heart's affection is determined by who is sitting on the throne. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Selfishness, self-gratification, anger, lust, worldly pleasure. There's no place for it when Christ is on the throne. There's no room for it at all. This love is a love that drives us to desire God more than anything else in the world. And we want that relationship with him, and we want that communion with him, and we want that acceptance of him more than anything else in the world. Because we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thirdly, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand our hearts. We need the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In a little bit, we're going to give our testimonies to the love of our hearts. And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand our heart. It really does. The Holy Spirit brings peace and rest to hearts that are in tune with God. We can give a testimony of peace and a testimony of victory. We need the Word of God in our life to be able to understand our hearts. And sometimes we come to counsel, and sometimes individuals struggle with, do they have a testimony of peace? Can they have peace? And those are real questions. Those are real questions. But you know, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that help us to understand our heart. And fourthly, when Christ is on the throne, then we are Christ-like. Then we are Christ-like. The songwriter said, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. And then in the chorus at the end, his prayer was that Christ's image would be stamped in his heart. And so I ask us this morning, is Christ's image stamped in our hearts? Is he on the throne? Are we Christ-like? A life controlled by Christ is a life where Christ is on the throne. And we desire our lives to honor and to glorify him and his holy name. Without Christ this evening, it would be impossible to give testimonies of peace, wouldn't it? And as we make our calling and election sure, as we have invited for some many years ago, for others more recently, but as we have invited Christ to be in the throne of our heart and allowed him to be there, sure, we have our struggles and our challenges. But you know, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who can keep our hearts current. And we can come to him and we can make those things right and come back to a right relationship. We can give him the throne of our heart. And we don't need to go through life just constantly trying to take that throne away.